Last time in Mark, we studied the feeding of the 5,000, those verses just before these verses. We studied that time when Jesus took the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, and they came through his hands and they fed 5,000 men and the women and the children. And there Jesus showed us his glory. He showed us his glory as the Son of God, the Creator. Because whose hands can food come through and be multiplied? Only the one who made the food by his hands in the beginning. He fed everyone and there was plenty left over. And so we saw the great truth being taught to us. That Jesus has more than you need. That if you rely on Jesus, you won't find that the supplies run out. Every true spiritual need to get you through this life and into glory at the end comes from Jesus. He will never run out. So now we come to Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 47. And again, Mark gives us that great word, immediately, or straight away. That word which comes again and again. In these verses we see, Jesus went to pray. His disciples went to row back across the lake. Jesus is moving on again. He's making progress. We never read in Mark. And then Jesus went to sit down and do nothing for a week. Or then Jesus decided he had had enough of serving and that it was time to stop serving. We always see Jesus serving his Father and serving the people he came to save. And so he is a great example to us. Never say, enough, now let me stop serving Jesus. When he came to live and die for us, he carried on to the end. Well, his reason for leaving quickly in this time, there was an extra reason. Find it in Injilia Johanna na Malanguia Sita na Mistari Kumina Une na Kumina Tano. The people had seen the miracle. They had seen the great feeding that had happened. And John chapter 6 verse 14 tells us, they said, surely this is that prophet who is coming into the world. The great and final prophet. And they meant the Messiah, the Savior. Because then in verse 15 it says they were going to make him their king by force. They wanted to make him their ruler. But they had not understood his kingdom or his kingship. They were still thinking, let's have a Bwana Kubwa, and he can get down into Jerusalem and he can rule and make the laws. He can defeat the Romans who are living in our country and he can really do good things for us. And that's how all people think, isn't it? Oh, just if the man from my tribe, if he was the president, if he was the prime minister, if he's the chancellor, then we'll really start to sort our problems out. That kind of thinking. But Jesus' kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. And because they had not yet understood, Jesus saw danger. There's danger when the thinking of the world comes into the church. When the church thinks we must get power in the town hall. We must get influence in the chambers of parliament. And then the church can really go somewhere. Get rid of that thinking. It's not Jesus' thinking. He said we must leave now before these people start something that can't be stopped. So, he says to his disciple, verse 45, we are back in Mark, you go into the boat, you sail back across the lake, this is the Lake of Galilee. up in the north of Israel, back to the region of Galilee where Capernaum, his hometown, was. But he doesn't go with them. Verse 46, he went up a hillside to pray. And verse 47 tells us he then remained there alone. How long did he remain there alone? Well, verse 48 tells us that the disciples were still rowing on the lake when the fourth watch of the night came. Now, that means it was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So it was almost time for dawn again. He had been there a long time. Jesus as God had power over all things, but Jesus as a true man had the duty to pray. He had the duty to live as a man, praying to his Father for help and assistance. He wasn't pretending, he wasn't cheating on earth, but he lived the life which we should have lived as a true man. And so he prayed to his Father. Now, if Jesus needed to make time for prayer, how much more do you and me need to make time for prayer? And notice, Jesus made time for prayer. Oh, he was busy. As soon as they come to the other shore, there are people to serve. On this side of the lake, there are people wanting him. And he could say, well, there's no time. I'm with people all the time. But he made time. And that is your duty and my duty. Don't say, oh, there's always people with me. Don't say, well, I can pray with the church. It's true, it's good. I can pray in the family. That's true, that's good. But Jesus gives us another example. So ladies, when are those times in the day when your children are at school and your husband's out at work? Or perhaps you can send your children to the neighbor for a time. How can you make time to pray? Well, men, is there time at the end of the day when the family is in bed? Or can you get up earlier than the family to make time? Is there a place you can walk to? You can even walk whilst you're praying. If there's no place in the world you know, well, you can walk in some of the deserted parts and on the hills. You can make time to pray. This is a test of our faith, a test of our reality. If we know we need God, what if I put no oil in my engine? Well, it'll soon start grinding. It'll soon get damaged. Soon the car will go nowhere. And I'll bring it to a mechanic. And I'll say, why is my car not going? There's no oil. Oh, no time for oil. Sorry. And no time for oil. Don't talk to me about oil. How foolish. What are we doing as Christians if we say, no time to pray, no time to pray, and then there's no oil in the car? The Spirit of God has not been asked to help us, to be with us, and then it breaks down. Well, look at just what Jesus did do to his disciples when he sent them away. It was hard going on that lake. Verse 48, they were straining, they were struggling with the oars. The wind was against them. They've been there many hours. John's gospel tells us they had travelled about 7 or 8 miles. And that took them many hours. And the waves were high. And they were really tired. But Jesus sent them to go and do that. Jesus' commands seem strange, don't they? Or he sends us to do something and then trouble comes after we've obeyed him. We think, what am I doing here? But they did obey, and so should we. Are you obeying Jesus' commands? You think they're strange? Perhaps. Are you obeying them? Let's come to verses 48 to 52. This is my second point. Here we see Jesus walks on the water and shows his glory. But the disciples, they show their weakness. So it is, sometime after 3 a.m., for hours they've been struggling. The boat is being tossed. They've only gone a few miles. What would you think? You remember that Jesus left you alone and sent you out? What's your question? Where is Jesus when I need him? Why has he not come? Does he not see? Does he not care? Has he forgotten us now? Has he left us? It's a test for them, isn't it? Do you remember they've had a test like this before? Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, they were going across the same Lake of Galilee. That's in chapter 4, verse 35 onwards. Jesus again said, "We must cross the lake." Again, whilst they were going, a storm came up. Jesus was asleep. The waves were coming into the boat. And they woke him up and said, "Don't you care, Jesus? We're dying here." And he said, "Waves, wind, stop." They stopped. And he said, "Why did you not trust me? Why didn't you trust me in that difficult time?" But here they are again. But this trial is harder, isn't it? Because Jesus this time is not there. Oh yes, if they had Jesus in the boat sleeping, this time they might think, we've been here before. We know what to do. But Jesus is making the test a little bit harder. It's going further. They have learnt more. They have seen more. Now Jesus wants more from them. That is the Christian life. If you're a believer, you should expect that. That as you go on longer, the tests get harder. What do you think? You send your child to school, and the first day, you've got your little child, and they'll give them their KCSEs. And what will happen? They'll fail. But what do they do instead? The first day, very simple. Perhaps just they play, but perhaps there's a little singing. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Let me learn my alphabet. 1, 2, 3. Let me learn to count. And then maybe there'll be a little test of some kind. We'll see if the child can sing on its own. And then after years and years and years, then KCSEs. And that's how all of life works. We learn, we grow, we are tested. The tests get harder. There are preachers who are saying, come to Jesus so that things can get easier. Come to Jesus so that your problems can get less and less and less. The more you trust him, the calmer and smoother life will be. It's not true. Now, the more you know Jesus, the more help you'll have, the more you rely upon him, the more you will know how to deal with those trials, the more you'll be able to trust him and to be calm in the trials. But the trials themselves will keep growing. There's only two ways to end your trials as a Christian. Well, there's the end, when Jesus takes us to glory. Either he comes again or we die. Or secondly, you can give up. It's like running a race. Those runners, how can they make the pain stop? Their legs are really hurting. Well, they can reach the end or they can give up. That's the only choice. You can't run the race without the struggle. Well, look at verse 48 and 49 and 50. Jesus goes out to them walking on the lake. They see him, or they see something. They think, what is it? Verse 49, it's some kind of ghost. And they're terrified. Jesus speaks to them, verse 50. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Do you know what a sandwich is? You get the two pieces of bread. There's the really good bit in the middle, the meat. Or if you have a samosa, then all around the outside there's the pastry. But in the inside there's the good bit, there's the meat. Well, these words are like a sandwich. On the outside, Jesus says, take courage and don't be afraid. But why not? Well, that's the bit in the middle. It is I. They didn't need to be afraid. They didn't need to be terrified. because Jesus was near to them. That's what we need to look for in our trials. Remember that if we trust in Jesus, Jesus is always near. Jesus is always with us. Now, in these times, Jesus has sent his Spirit to live with every believer. Jesus was near, and yet they were terrified because they didn't see it and they didn't understand it. And so often, we're terrified. Jesus is near, but we're not having faith. We're not seeing or understanding it. Remember, in your problems, Jesus says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Verse 51, he climbs into the boat. The wind stops immediately. And another gospel tells us that just at that moment, they arrived at the other side. Somehow Jesus took them there, right in an instant. When Jesus revealed himself, the problem went straight away. Now, what Jesus did was a very clear lesson if you were a Jew. If you were a Jew, you would know many verses, like in the Psalms, like Psalm 77 and verse 19. Psalm 77 verse 19 speaks of God's great power over the seas. It says, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." Or Psalm 93 verse 3 and 4 says, "The seas have lifted up, O Lord, the seas have lifted up their voice, the seas have lifted up their pounding waves." See, the seas are very frightening. Even today, man cannot tame the sea. He's controlled all kinds of things. But people still die as they go out to fish on the sea or as they go out on some journey. But the Lord is the creator of the sea. He made it. He's far above it. And so it says, "Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, Jehovah on high is mighty." And here's Jesus coming to them over the sea, over the storm. It is too much for them, too much for man, but it's little for Jesus. And do you see the great truth here? Jesus is not just one more power in the world. Many, many people think of Jesus as one more power. So you have some problem. Your child is sick. And you have perhaps some, well, you might have the Rojo. You might have the witch doctor. You might have the man with his magic herbs. And then there's somebody else who says he's a healer and he can bring you the power of Jesus if he puts his hands on your head. And it's like there's a list. Here are all these powers. Well, let me try this one. If it doesn't work, I'll try that one. Now, of course, if your child is sick, you should take them to the real doctor and then pray to Jesus for him to bless the medicine. But I'm using that as an example of how people see Jesus as just one more power in the world. He's not. He's the maker of the world. He sits and rides high above it. Is that the Jesus you trust? Are you just looking to Jesus as some power in the world to help you when you have problems, money, sickness, family, trouble? Just one more power. Are you seeing him as the Lord high over all? You really can trust him in everything. And the storm continues only to the point where Jesus said, "That's enough. I had a reason for that storm, but now it's enough and we'll stop it right now." So Jesus can do all he wants. What about the disciples, though? Look at verse 51 and 52. Verse 51, 52. Says they were completely amazed. Why? For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What had they just seen? Well, the fish and the bread coming through his hands and being multiplied. His power as the creator. his power over the world as the Son of God. What should they have done? They should have understood. Or another translation uses the word considered. They should have weighed it up and said, what does this mean? They had heard the teaching that day and they had seen the miracle. And they had said, they should have said, what is this really telling us about Jesus? How should we really think about him? Is it enough to say, he's a prophet, he's a great leader, he's a great miracle worker? Do we need to go much further than that? But they hadn't done it. And now when the test came, they weren't ready for it. That's the challenge. When you hear God's word being taught, what do you do with it? What are you doing in your mind the rest of the day on Sunday or after the Bible study on Wednesday or on the other days when you read your Bible at home? What are you doing with that teaching? Are you considering it so that you can really understand it? You've got to ask the question, what should I now do? What in my thinking now needs to change? If what I've been taught is true, and you study your Bible to make sure it is true, if it's true, how should my way of life now alter? That's what you've got to ask. Because the trials and the tests will come, and we want to honor Jesus in them. We don't want to be not ready when they come. When there's a problem, you don't need to sin. You don't need to break the rules. You don't need to be full of worry and doubt. You don't need to say, God has left me. What's he doing? It's not fair. You don't need to say that. You need to take the teaching into your heart and into your head so that you are ready. Well, let's look at the final four verses, verse 53 up to 56. We've just been told their hearts were hard. These aren't unbelievers, they're believers. Yet they hadn't taken the truth into their hearts. But we move on from that and we land on the other side of the lake at Gennesaret. That's the region where you find Galilee and Capernaum. And this is the most popular time for Jesus in his life on earth. Many crowds of followers. He seems to be succeeding in everything he does. And he's known. And so, verse 54, the people recognize him. Verse 55, they come and bring all the sick. Wherever he goes, out they come into the places. Oh, if you just touch his clothes, then they get healed. And that is what happens. All, verse 56 at the end, all who touched him were healed. Jesus truly had power from God to heal. The healers of today, they have to really work themselves up into something. They really have to make a lot of noise. And then perhaps some people might go away believing they've been healed. But it's no better than many other types of healing. It's no better than what's called the placebo effect. If your doctor gives you some pill, you take it and you think, I'm going to get better, I've had a pill. Some doctors in the UK, the pill is actually only sugar because they think you're not really ill. They think you're wasting their time. But because you believe this pill will make you better, it does, because it has an effect on your thinking. And it's called the placebo effect. And that's a real effect. And people go to healers today believing that they're going to get better, and it has an effect on their mind. And it picks them up. Now, if you can pick your mind up, you can often do a lot, can't you? But Jesus wasn't that kind of healer. All who touched him were made whole. All completely healed. Now, there seems to be some weakness in these people's faith. Why did they beg him to let them touch him? It seems that they think the power is... They've got to touch his clothes. It's there. We know from other parts of the gospel, they just need to ask him. They don't even need to come. They can say, my friend is back at home. Please say the word. because Jesus can heal any way he likes. So there seems some weakness in their faith, some superstition they don't fully understand. But Jesus is kind to them. And we see the two great truths again, that Jesus has the power to save sinners, and Jesus is happy to save sinners. These healings show us the spiritual truths. Whatever your sin is, whatever you've done, you might have killed someone, you might have raped someone, you might have done awful things, but Jesus has the power to heal anyone, forgiving them of their sins. Jesus is willing to as well. He didn't turn any away. He didn't say, Tosha, you know, nime choka sasa, rudi keshu. No, he's always willing. But sadly, most of these people, they did not carry on following him. If we go to John again in chapter 6 again. These people, they wanted what they could get for healing. They wanted their earthly problem to be solved. But they were not ready for his spiritual teaching. They did not truly want to follow him as Lord and Savior. So John 6 verse 26, Jesus answers them and says, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, that is, saw them and understood them, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. You've come because your bellies are full. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, spiritual food, which the Son of Man will give you. So he says, I know why you've come. You want some blessing in the things of this life. Food, health, these things make you happy. And that's why you're here. But don't do that. That's not the kind of Savior I am. Now go to verse 66. It carries on. Jesus says something, they say something. Jesus says something, they say something. And in verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus had been very popular, but as he began to explain what his miracles really meant and that it was wrong to just stop there and want those things, they said, well, actually, we can't follow you after all. This is too hard teaching that you're giving us. How about you? What do you really want from Jesus? Are you content? Are you happy just with a good life? Are you content if you have food and job and family in this life? Or do you want to know God? Do you want to walk with God? Do you want to enjoy the Son of God, the Lord Jesus? Do you want to be welcomed into the home of Jesus in heaven at the end? Do you want to fight sin? Do you want to stop sinning? Do you want to please him? Why are you here? What kind of follower are you? See, many fell away when they really understood what Jesus was asking from them. So again, Mark teaches us about living with Jesus. He's the Son of God. He is God who came down to earth and then ascended again to heaven. We can always trust him. We can always obey him. The only question is, am I doing that? And are you doing that? Will you do that this week? Will you trust the Son of God so that he won't have to say to you, why is your faith so little? Why is your heart so hard? May God help us. Amen.